We talked about Barzillia and how refreshing it was that he came only to help and support. And what can we learn from that faithful servant, as the question was. So we were reminded of Barzillia, how he came at a point in David's life when he really needed that support. And he came, he sent food and all kinds of things to David. He's been a very good supportive friend for David in all of David's life. And he's aging here right now. Actually, when he comes to David, as they're ushering him across into Jerusalem, across that Jordan River, David invites him to come back to Jerusalem with him. And Barzillia says, you know, it's really nice of you, but I'm really too old. I'll send Kimham, who the Bible says is a servant, but we think is probably pretty probable it was his son that he sends on forward with him. We talked about Barzillia having a really good reputation and that he loved God, and he was always there for others in difficult times. But he knew his own limitations, and he did not allow himself to feel unuseful in God. He did what he was able to do for God, even as he began aging in his life. We looked closely at being a faithful servant and a loyal follower. Definition Lynn gave us was that faithful and loyal is steadfast in affections and allegiance, not wavering. You know, you're not a fair-weather friend, and we certainly aren't a fair-weather follower of God. We're in this for the thick and the thin. She listed out some characteristics of the faithful servant. It was serving God, not others, was point number one. Point number two she brought out was to be other-orientated. Number three, willing to use what God has given. And that's really true. We all have different, not only talents and abilities that we have, but we also have physical things that we have gained over our life, the material things that we've gained over our lives. And sometimes, like Barzillia did here, we can use those things to help other people. Because anything we have in our life is the blessing of God, and it is to be shared. And the fourth point was a faithful servant is faithful and serves God. And it is about serving God and not the people. And she brought out scriptures both in Galatians and in Colossians about doing everything we do as unto God. We don't do things so that we can appear some way before mankind. The one that we are most concerned with pleasing is always going to be God. And she went into a little more detail on being other-orientated. It's obviously the opposite of being self-centered. She read in Philippians about putting others first, and she talked about those characteristics of Jesus Christ and that we also must have the same mind as Jesus Christ. In that third point about using what we have been given, she talked about using what God has given to us. She read the scriptures in Matthew about the faithful servant and always being thinking about others, not ourselves. In 2 Corinthians, she talked about anything that we give our due is done with a willing mind as unto God. As God has treated us, we turn and treat others. And the fourth point was to stay faithful and serve God. And our faithfulness as we grow in God begins with the small things. And if we're faithful in the least, as we grow in God and our responsibilities grow in God, we have learned how to be faithful in those small things. And that carries forward always in our life in God, being faithful unto God at all of our life. Also, she read in Matthew about we all want to get to that point where we hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And it certainly takes a willing heart and a willing mind to remain faithful unto God in what he has given to us, and that we do serve 100% all the time. I think it was Hap brought out about, you know, in all of this, as we talked about this, not being a respecter of persons. The way God treats us is the way we treat everybody else, and truly not being a respecter of persons. I'm not sure which Paul I made a note of that brought out the other scripture that I like so much in Galatians that talks about bearing ye one another's burdens. Bear you one another's burdens. and the ability to put others first, to do what we need to do, and to kind of help each other. And even if that sometimes, it's so important in that bearing one another's burdens really starts with prayer. It really starts with praying one for another, because if we want to understand our brother or sister, we understand them through the mind of God, and you get the mind of God in prayer. So that's a really important thing. Also talked about being worthy of that trust, and I think that's an important thing too. Claudette added how she appreciated how Barzilia was truthful about his limitations, and as we age and our limitations and our abilities change, our value in God does not decrease, but it changes. We will always be useful to God until he says, you get to come home. Those are all my notes. You know what I just realized? Oh, no, that's right. I thought I just reviewed the wrong lesson. Any other points before I go into today's question? Okay. Do we have a mic? Are you a mic runner, Nathan? Okay. So we are in 2 Samuel, the 20th chapter. And we are, are we in the 20th? I did review the wrong lesson, didn't I? I did, didn't I? Did you catch that? Because she last week she did King David Returns, and yet there are lots of unhappy people. What is happening in these verses? That's what she did last week. Okay, I'm not reviewing it because it's going to take too long. Hopefully you got your notes. That's where I was good. See what happens when I don't keep my notes organized in my brain? Okay, I'm sorry about that. We are in 2 Samuel, the 20th chapter, and we're starting in verse number 1. That's when I recognized I did this wrong. So in 2 Samuel, chapter 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So our question is, who is this Sheba, and why is he called a man of Belial? And find other scriptures that reference Belial. So this is kind of an interesting verse. This is the only place where we meet this man, Sheba. It's the first we see of him, and it's the last we see of him. We see that he dies. He's killed quite violently at the end of this chapter. So anything we have to learn about him, we gather just from this chapter here. And he is described as a man of Belial, which we'll look at in a little more detail shortly, but we're first going to kind of talk about who this Sheba was. he's identified as the son of Bichri, who is a Benjamite. The commentaries have quite a bit of discussion about exactly who this Bichri is. But the important thing for us to take note of is that Sheba is a Benjamite. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, same as Saul. And so we can make a pretty clear assumption here about his behavior, that he is loyal to Saul. So before we get jumping into this, any thoughts or comments regarding this first verse, who this man Sheba is? Not a very nice man, that's for sure. Not a very nice man. Sheba here is very clear about his loyalties. He blows a trumpet. He wants to get everyone's attention. And he speaks very clear and very directly when he says, "We have no part in David, neither have we an inheritance in the son of Jesse." He's being real clear and real direct. He wants nothing to do with King David. It's kind of a funny thing about people when we're unhappy. We kind of like other people to know we're unhappy and what we're unhappy about. And he draws quite a bit of attention to himself. He's very obvious. He does not want to see David as king. But yet I'm not really sure who he has in mind. Saul's sons are dead. The only one that's remaining is Mephibosheth. And we know Mephibosheth has no desire to usurp King David's position. Makes me wonder if this Sheba, was he a supporter of Absalom? because Absalom was David's son. He was part of David's inheritance and his lineage. So that's really interesting to me when he says, we have no part of David, and neither have we any inheritance with this son of Jesse. But so I don't know, was he a supporter of Absalom or not? He obviously seems like he wants somebody else. He's not offering an answer. He isn't even putting another forward to be king. He just seems to be extremely unhappy, and he is creating quite a bit of trouble. In fact, this can begin another rebellion, and he is very, very self-centered, very self-centered. And when he makes that statement, every man to his tents, O Israel, he's saying, don't support David, don't stand here and support him when he comes into Jerusalem, ignore the whole thing, go back to your tents. And it's really like a spoiled child who has not gotten his way, and he wants everyone to know that he is unhappy. After all, isn't it all about me? It's all about me. So we really see this man as not a nice man. Claudette?
Well, I read this chapter this morning, and one of the things that stuck out to me was obviously David knew that he was a troublemaker, because in verse 6 he said he's going to be worse than Absalom.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So what his prior situation was, it's not said, but he knew that he was going to cause him trouble.
Yes, he knew he was going to cause trouble, and David has to deal with this as quickly as possible. And, of course, as we read the chapter, we see how this goes. Yeah, David knew he was a troublemaker, so he definitely has a reputation for somebody who's not happy, he's not contented. He also has some power here, because when he says, everybody go back to your tent, ignore what's happening, verse 2 says, every man went up from after David, and they followed Sheba. And of course, we'll look into that closer next week. But obviously, this man has some charisma and ability to be a leader, and he's got a mindset in mind, and he's quite clear. But it's always so interesting to me how quickly people follow. I mean, this has been a long time with Absalom and this whole rebellion, and now David finally coming back to Jerusalem, and that certainly has come with its own discussion. The tribes are all upset. But it's, anytime there is God working to put unity in a body, you're going to have Satan right on there, and he's going to use anybody he can to start putting them in a position. Sheba puts himself in this position, but Satan certainly uses that. And so he is called a son of Belial. Anybody have a chance to look into this, Paul, the word Belial?
Yeah, what I found was it's a wicked, worthless, lawless person. They have no feelings for anybody else but themselves.
Amen. Amen. Terry Ratliff had his hand up.
I had the same thing.
Same thing. Worthless, yeah. Well, so we're going to look at why he's called a son of Belial, and as this question asked us to do, to look into other scriptures where this word Belial is used. Couple of interesting facts that I thought. In the Old Testament, it's used about 14 times. And in the New Testament, it's only used once. 14 times in the Old Testament, only used once. And I thought it was kind of interesting. And as Paul said, and Terry said he agreed with, it talks so much about that being worthless and wicked and evil. So I want to kind of read in the first place where we see Belial, and that's in Deuteronomy. So if you want to turn to Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter. And a couple things about, when you get into this Old Testament and you look at Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, and you look at the law, and you see a lot of times so much repetition of the same thing. That word Deuteronomy is derived from two Greek words, deuteros, meaning second, and nomos, N-O-M-O-S, meaning law. And what is happening here is, remember the former generation of the Israelites that died in the wilderness? So in Deuteronomy, that law must be repeated and taught to a new generation of Israelites before they enter into the promised land. So as you read that, you see so much about the law, but this is to these new generation of Israelites. Remember, all of them died in that wilderness except what was it, Caleb and Joshua, I think. So in Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. This is the first place we see this name Belial used. So Deuteronomy 13, starting in verse 12. If thou shalt hear say in one of the cities which the Lord thy God hath given to thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, speaking of the Israelites, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, go to those people who lived in the city before the Israelites came, saying, let's go and serve other gods which we have not known. So if in those cities they reach out to the Israelites and they begin to teach them about the gods that they worship, those Israelites being interested and desiring to know more of other gods is what he's talking about. Verse 14, then shalt thou inquire and make a search and ask diligently. Okay, you can't just believe the words you've heard at first. You've got to make a search, you've got to ask diligently, and you have to find out if this is true, because this is a very serious thing. Back to the scripture. And behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such an abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. God is very clear and strong about how to deal with this Belial, the son of Belial, children of Belial. This word Belial here in Deuteronomy is the same Belial used in 2 Samuel, the 20th chapter that we just read. And its name can be used either for a male or a female. And if you kind of remember when Hannah was praying and Eli supposes her to be drunk and she says, I'm not a daughter of Belial. I'm not a daughter. You got this mixed up. So it can refer to a male or a female, this Belial. And it is what Paul and both Terry said. It's evil, it's worthless, it's wicked, it's destructive, and it's ungodly. And basically, it is a name for Satan or evil, but it also names that whole culture that follows evil. Does that make sense to you? It's the whole culture that follows evil. Evil. It's everything. So obviously, Belial is the exact opposite of God. It's an enemy. It's an enemy. And God is very clear to have no part of that in any way. And again, this is not just speaking of Satan, but it's the entire culture that surrounds evil. Just watch the news. Watch the news. And we see what happens in our culture and in our society, that is that. So everything that is evil and that surrounds that is what this whole name is speaking of. And you can understand how he feels about this, because this causes great damage and or even death. And it can certainly cause a spiritual death and obviously that eternal death separated from God for eternity. And what happens when Belial enters the picture? It first begins by creating separation between individuals and God, making a choice to obey God or to obey that evil. I want to read in 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter. In 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, verse 12 is all I want to read here. 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, verse 12. First Samuel, 2nd chapter, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli, these are Samuel's sons. Now the sons of, excuse me, I'm sorry. Now that they're Eli's sons. I got you mixed up. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. This word knew here means a great deal because they did know God's law, these sons of Eli. Eli was the priest. They had been taught. But when it says they knew not the Lord, it's they did not acknowledge or obey God's law. They did not live by his law. Instead, they lived as sons of Belial, self-centered, all that was evil, worthless, destructive, and ungodly. Sheba is the same type of man, same type of man. So where it says here, they knew not God, that means they did not acknowledge or obey. They knew God's laws. They understood them. They had been taught. They made a choice, a separation, to not serve God. Still in 1 Samuel, go to chapter 10. Just going to read three verses in here. 1 Samuel 10, verses 24 through 27. Just give you a little background on these scriptures. This is the time when the Israelites have desired an earthly king, and they go to Samuel with their desires, and Samuel, through God, appoints Saul. So again, in 1 Samuel 10, verse 24. And Samuel told the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among the people," speaking of Saul. And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. They came and they asked. There's a whole time frame that happens, but decisions were made. And Samuel, with God, finalized this matter and gave them a king. In verse 26, "And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." Verse 27, "But the children of Belial said, 'How shall this man save us?' And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace." Belial and Satan and his ways are so dangerous because it brings division. It disrupts and destroys the unity in the body, and it's the same thing that happens today. It can destroy the unity in the body. It is an enemy of God and all that God stands for. Here are these Israelites that desired the king, went to Samuel, and had this whole thing. They get what they want. But now, once a king has been appointed over the nation, which is what they demanded, there's some that are still not happy. There's still a division among them, even after getting what they want. When you don't have peace and joy in God, you don't have peace and joy. Our peace and joy comes from God. Belial is always going to keep you stirred up if we allowed it, about what you are unhappy with, what you don't have in your life, what you have to do, what you are lacking. If you keep your focus on there, he's gotcha. He's gotcha. And so even now, after they wanted this, and now they're not even happy, some of them are still not even happy with what they want, again, considered and called the children of Belial. I want to stay in 1 Samuel, go over to the 30th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 21 through 25, 1 Samuel 30, 21 through 25. Just to give you a little background on the scriptures, this is the time, and we studied into this real in depth, when the 200 fighting men with David were so fatigued that they remained behind and they couldn't go into the battle with the others. Remember, we went over that quite a bit. So this is where we're picking up in 1 Samuel 30, beginning in verse 21 through 25. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. So those that went on to fight and took the spoils of the war were unwilling to share with those who were unable to fight the spoils. Okay? Verse 23. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren. With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. So we see that those that were not able to continue in this battle, they were so fatigued, they stay behind and watch the stuff. There's 200 of them. When the other men go and they fight the battle and they are victorious because of God. Because of God. Not because of themselves. It's because of God. And they recover those spoils. Then they go to David and say, we don't think it's right that these 200 that didn't fight and didn't do anything like we did, we don't think it's right that they should get some of the spoils. We don't think it's right. After all, we did all the work, and they stayed back there and didn't do anything. But they got the victory because of God. So David is so clear on how to deal with this. In verse 23, then David said, you shall not do so, my brethren. You shall not do so, my brethren. He calls them brethren. He reminds them they are all one family. And he's making a point to do this is going to cause that division. And David is going to fight this division. He's going to fight this division, and he wants unity back in this situation. So when you go back to that verse, with that which the Lord has given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. God gives that. Mankind then has no right to be stingy with what God gives. If God blesses your life, he blesses your life. And he gives you ability to bless others by that, whether it's verbal with words, whether it may be time so there's a physical need or whatever, it is God who blesses us. And we don't have a right to be selfish with God, what he blesses us with. If you're going to be selfish with what he blesses us with, then he's going to be selfish with us. We know that. They did not gain that victory of themselves, and David will not allow this disunity to come in. He does say in verse 24, for who will hearken you on to this matter? It really is up to individuals to choose what they will do. It's up to you. Every one of us face this kind of a choice every single day. Every one of us. Are you going to go God's way, or are you going to get caught up in this emotion of Belial? So he says, but as his part that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. God's way is just and merciful for all, even when we are unable to fight at times. How many times in your walk in God were things just so tough that it was hard to function and hard to do your works? Did you get left behind? No. You didn't get left behind. You got carried. You got carried. In verse 25, and so it was from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. What did he make a statute and an ordinance or a law? To treat one another fairly, justly, with mercy, the same way God treats us in wartime and in peacetime. He made it a law. He said, you're not going to do this, my brethren, my family. We're not going to treat. This isn't the kind of family we're going to have. I'm not going to have a divisive family. And it starts so much with our treatment of each other. David understood how damaging Belial and that culture that surrounds evil, how damaging it was to God's people. If he would have allowed some of his men to be mistreated in that way, not sharing in the spoils of war because they ran out of strength, it would have been so divisive and so hurtful to those who stayed behind. But it also would have been very damaging to those who wanted to treat their brethren in this manner. To allow self-centered people to get their way at the expense of others creates an environment of division, and it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. David understood this to that degree, and he felt a need to make it a statute, a law, an ordinance. So important. So looking at this as closely as we have, it makes us realize how awful Shimei's accusation to David in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Turn to that real briefly. In 2 Samuel 16, verse 7. And we've looked very closely into this account of Shimei when he accuses David, and he calls David a man of Belial because he is angry. 2 Samuel 16, verse 7. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. He is speaking of David. He's speaking to David. David was far from a man of Belial. Again, Belial is the opposite of God. David was not a son of Belial in any way, shape, or form. He certainly made his mistakes at time, but he paid for those mistakes. David desired the unity for God's people, and he desired God to be the center of their lives. Belial can be stopped in its tracks by godly people first recognizing it and countering it with God's way. Just the way David did. He didn't come against him railing and in anger. Who do you think you are that you go fight and you're going to treat these like that? He did not do that. He said, you will not do this to my brethren. You will not do this. We can stop Belial in its tracks by recognizing it and countering it with God's way. That's why I said when they talk about this Belial, we're not just talking about Satan. We are talking about that whole culture that comes with evil, that whole culture. I do want to look in 2 Corinthians. This is where Belial is mentioned in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. I'm just going to read, I think we'll go through verses 15 and 18. I'm going to start in verse 15, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul teaching the Corinthian church and us. These letters were left for us. Paul is addressing the Corinthian church and us of how important it is to not allow that spirit of Belial in our lives. And this is a spiritual battle. And like all battles, whether spiritual or natural, they start and are conducted, and they're won or lost in our minds. So in 2 Corinthians 15 through 18, and what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What concord or agreement has Christ with Belial? Anything evil, worthless, destructive, or ungodly? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And as I read through verses 16 and 18, we see how important this is, that we are considered a temple of the living God. We have that Spirit of God inside of us. I want to finish in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And I want to read verses 26 and 27. And this is a scripture that's come up in several teachings that we've done recently. So when we looked in both the Old and the New Testament about Belial, let's read that first. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. When we looked in the Old Testament on Belial, that often came out of a motion of being discontent or angry or both, or any other emotion that hits us badly. But especially with the Holy Ghost, we do not have to give place or opportunity to the devil or Belial in our lives or the lives of those around us. We can use David's example to promote unity, to treat and deal with each other as God has treated us, justly, fairly, with love and mercy. What was Kirsten's teaching? Truth plus love equals mercy. David did that by standing and doing what was right in the eyes of God, not what seemed right in the eyes of discontented soldiers. He did. They were making quite a ruckus, and there were more discontented soldiers than there were those that waited. David did not give in to what they thought was right. David stood for what was right. And when you stop and think about that, with the Holy Ghost, we control our emotions and how we choose to deal with them. Be angry and sin not, or be grateful. We choose what the emotions that come to us. We don't have a lot of control of that, but we certainly have control of how we choose to deal with them. It's the opposite. If you allow your emotions to control you, you're held hostage by those emotions. Sheba, who was mad and angry and he voiced it and everything else, that's what held him hostage. He couldn't get out of it. How about these discontented soldiers? What did they do? They didn't get their way. Did they continue with that? Am I beeping? Time's up? But really, if we don't allow the Holy Ghost to control our emotions and how we make a choice to respond to them, they hold you hostage. If you stay angry inside and you can't forgive, you're held hostage. You're not moving forward. We're held hostage by our own emotions. It really takes that Holy Ghost. But it's such an easy thing in this world today, because you can look in our world and Belial or evil really does surround us. It's all over our world. It's just a part of the culture we live in. So much more importantly, that we, with God's Spirit inside, that our light shine in this world. And it starts right here. And it starts with our families. It starts in our church. It starts in this community. That as an individual person, you have a great deal of impact. That your light shines in this community. A huge impact. That's everything I had. Anybody want to add anything, comments, or thoughts, Paul?
There were several things that you were talking about there that it just rang a bell with me when you first started out about the separation. There's a separation there. And when God, I mean, we understand that now, but it still creeps into us. Mm-hmm. That a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Once you just give in a little bit, then pretty soon you got to run away. And then I was looking at, thinking about the part when you're talking about what you do.
Yeah.
as unto God. Because we're human beings. We're going to let each other down once in a while. And if you don't do it for God, you're going to get your feelings hurt.
Amen.
I mean, so if you do it for God, hey, you know, I mean, God's always happy with you when you're doing mm-hmm. his work. Mm-hmm. And the last part, what I was thinking about, was the anger. You know, it says be angry and sin not. But we really need to think about why we're getting angry.
Right.
I mean, there's a lot of times we're angry and it's our fault. Mm-hmm. It's not mm-hmm. the situation. Mm-hmm.
Back there is Sherry Larson. We are all going to feel emotions. It's life. We interact with people. I mean, there's going to be emotions. It's just the way it is. But with the Holy Ghost inside, we really have the opportunity to not allow those emotions to control you, but by that Holy Ghost, teach us how to respond in a godly way. It's not that we don't get hurt or we don't get angry or we don't get let down. We do. How we deal with that and move forward is our choice. It's between me and God how I deal with it. Sherry?
Well, praise God for his word.
Amen.
Because, I mean, he's taught us a lot in the last month or so. And
go closer. Hold your mic closer.
Closer?
Yeah.
You know, it could come from a feeling of self-righteousness, and then I'm right, and these people are wrong, and what are they doing? And, mm-hmm. and you know, all of that. And then the anger comes in. But mm-hmm. praise God for his word that mm-hmm. he teaches us that and that he doesn't want that in his body. He mm-hmm. wants it. Mm-hmm. He wants us to be in unity and love one another mm-hmm. and be kind to one another.
Mm-hmm. And we have to. I mean, that's not over here to have. And it's not that we're not going to come into these situations or find difficult situations. We definitely are. I mean, that's just life. But David made a choice to stand and do what was right for God. And it's God that we want to stand for. Hap?
I think David made a good move, too, when he dealt with it right then.
Yes,
he didn't let
did.
It go on,
yeah,
because it spread like a cancer.
Yes.
And it'll, where there's strife and contention, the Bible says there's every evil work.
That's
and he
right.
dealt with it right then.
Right.
And that's not to be said for his integrity.
Yes. And when he said, you know, back there it said something about each man hearken as he sees fit. Okay, how many of those discontented soldiers remained discontent and talked to other discontented soldiers to just keep it alive? I don't think that was fair. Well, whether you thought it was fair or not, David, your king, made a decision that followed God's law. So, you know, to keep, and we're all a little bit like Sheba when we're unhappy. Let me blow a trumpet and tell you what I think. He didn't offer solutions. He just offered division. But it can be stopped in its tracks if we can. If somebody comes to you and they say something not very kind about a brother or sister, you can counter that with something kind. Or God is dealing and doing a whole lot of situations. And some of the situations that God is dealing with are situations that need to be dealt with and be dealt with in a godly way. Then sometimes we don't always have an answer, but God has an answer. And so we're going to pray about it until God figures out how to handle it. And he certainly knows how to handle it. He saw problems before problems ever came. He had solutions before we even knew we had problems. So there's a learning that takes place as we reach that solution with God. We learn mercy, mercy. I think we learn mercy more than anything else. Mercy, grace, truth, honesty, to stand with integrity. When he called us a chosen people, a peculiar people, it is because we choose to live with integrity. We choose to live upright. We choose to obey the laws of God. That's what makes us peculiar. That's what makes us peculiar, the way that we live in God, the way that we live. Claudette?
Well, when you look at the situation here, you know, it looks like in your natural mind that, you know, they shouldn't be entitled to, you know,
right.
the spoils. And so, so many times, you know, since I've been here, I've seen situations and it's like, you know, I really feel like God is teaching us how to trust him.
Yeah.
You know, because what we see is not necessarily right.
Right.
And the way that he's going to handle it.
Right.
And he handles his business.
Yes, he does.
And I'm so thankful for that.
Mm-hmm. Paul, you had your hand up. And I think I had a thought when she was saying that, and I forgot it now, too. Maybe it'll come to me. I can't think.
Yeah, when we have an opinion or a thought about anything, a brother or sister, we 99% of the time, we don't know what they're going through, the whole story.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, we get a bad thought about somebody because of maybe what they said. I mean, they might be going through a really tough time, and maybe they're a little short with you or something. Or, you know, just anything. And if you don't give them the benefit of the doubt, then we don't get the benefit of the doubt when it's our turn.
Amen.
Because we all come up to that.
That's right. And the one thing Claudette said that made me think about it is something, you know, because, like, if you took that situation in the natural and the 200 that stayed behind to watch the stuff and then the ones that went into battle and did the work, you can see in the natural they could say, well, okay, maybe we should give them a little bit, you know. I mean, in the natural, you could reason that out and say, okay, let's do this. But God's ways are not natural ways. They're not natural ways. If you're going to try to solve spiritual problems with natural ways, it's not going to work. And it's, Don?
To me, it's not like, just like those that stayed behind the 200 didn't do anything.
Right.
They were actually watching after stuff. So
right.
They actually did their part.
Yes, they
it's
did.
It just was a different part.
That's right.
God sees that.
That's right. Same thing as Brasilia, as he was aging and changing. Okay, what happens to me when I can't teach anymore? Do I become invaluable to God because I can no longer get behind a pulpit and teach? Or I can't go down to Homer and teach the residents in Homer? Do I now become invaluable to God? I hope not. I hope I can still come and pray and sing and testify and stuff like that. Maybe I'll rattle on a little too long, you know? But we're all going to change, but we do not become invaluable to God's people with the Holy Ghost are holy ground. I always remember one time when I went to Alice and I was upset with a member of this church. I was mad. And I let her know why I was mad and what they did. She let me go on. And then she said, "You better watch yourself because they're holy ground. They got God's spirit inside. You better watch yourself." Didn't ever complain to her again about anybody else. Lifelong lesson. What did David teach those men? No, my brethren, you're not going to do this to your brethren. What did he teach those discontented men? Now, that doesn't mean all of them learned that lesson and moved forward, but I bet a great deal did. I bet a great deal did. Any more comments before we close today? Okay, thank you always for your participation. It always helps so much. And then let's join us downstairs for some coffee. Fancy snacks, got good snacks today.